Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, you create us and love us. You make us to live together in community. Fill us with your vision as we hear your words read and proclaimed this day. Guide us to live by your vision, working to build your beloved community. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson for this day is Psalm 46. You can follow along on page 517 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We begin this morning a new sermon series, This We Believe. In the coming Sundays, we will be drawing from that deep well of Presbyterian and Reformed understanding of who God is and of who we are as God's people. Our first take on this puts us square in the heart of good, solid Presbyterian stuff, with a time to reflect on the sovereignty of God. And with that, our second lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 28 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Listen now for God's word. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
There's an ancient Chinese curse. I know that at least some of you are familiar with it because I learned it from one of you. It goes like this. May you live in interesting times. That's it. Well, I don't know what we've done or what you've done anyway. But it sure feels like someone has put that ancient curse on us. We live in a time when the very foundations of our world seem to be shaking. Global alliances are fragmenting. Terrorism appears to be spreading. Concern over the future of the Affordable Care Act is weighing heavily, whether on the side of its economic sustainability or the impact upon millions of people when it's repealed. Political discord is unraveling the fabric that holds together our common life. Refugees are roaming as civil wars rage. Our African American and Jewish and Latino and Muslim neighbors fear as the deeply insinuated realities of racism and xenophobia are rearing their ugly heads. And that's not to mention the challenges to the physical and the mental health that undermines the well-being of those we love. In the wake of World War I, the Irish poet William Butler Yeats wrote, "Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." It seems like that sort of time right now. When we turn on the news in the morning to see if the world is still there. Interesting times, to say the least. Now, it's certainly not the first time that this world has seemed so uncertain. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter, said the psalmist in our reading from this morning. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the shaking of the foundations as the earth is torn asunder and the earth is violently shaken. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, he says, and it falls and will not rise again. The apostle Paul strung together quite a litany of those powers and forces that threaten to demean and diminish human life. In such times, it is not difficult to doubt God's presence and work. But it's in just such times as these that some of our fathers and mothers in the faith have gone to the very bedrock of those convictions that sustain us and provide us help and encouragement as we seek to make our way forward. The same psalmist who lamented the uproar of the nations claims that God is our refuge and strength. At what may be the loftiest summit of all of his letters, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God's love is stronger than everything else, that love will always and ever have the last word with us. And it goes on. John Calvin, the father of our Reformed tradition, held steadfastly to his trust in God's sovereign and steadfast reign, even in the religious and political tumult of 16th century Europe, when his home city of Geneva was awash with refugees who had come there fleeing persecution. German theologian Karl Barth, perhaps the preeminent theologian of the 20th century, affirmed his unwavering trust in Jesus Christ, even when the Nazi government was at its utter worst. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., facing down the vitriolic hate of racism, reminded us in words that Debbie reminded our children just a few moments ago, that that long arc of the moral universe bends towards justice, and that only light and love can drive out the powers of darkness and hate. And Dr. King believed passionately that this is exactly what God was doing in the world. In the middle of just such a time as this, our Presbyterian faith has the audacity to suggest that God is in charge, that God is sovereign, even and especially in the tumult. But what do we mean by that? I mean, what does it mean to affirm the sovereignty of God? I mean, for some, including for John Calvin, it means that nothing happens that God does not somehow will or allow or intend. And while I appreciate Calvin's confidence, I think he was wrong, and that he misunderstood Scripture's witness to God's presence and work in the world. Now, having said that, please, please do not let Calvin know that I said that about him. While God is present and at work in all things, I don't for a minute believe that everything that happens is God's will. And I don't believe that it was God's will that that gunman shot all those innocent people at the airport in Florida a couple of weeks ago. I don't believe that God wills the political chaos and the dysfunction that has visited us in these recent months and years, and that offers the threat of real harm to some of our neighbors. God does not will the evil of ISIS or of terrorism of any sort. God doesn't will the racism, the misogyny, the xenophobia that tears us apart from one another. God does not will cancer or mental illness or any other illness that threatens God's good gift of life. Could we worship a God who willed those sorts of things to happen? And I don't know about you, but I do not believe that I could. And if that's not what it means to say that God is sovereign, then what does it mean? Well, I think we do well to follow the lead of the Apostle Paul and look to the way that God is revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus. You see, Jesus reveals to us a God who comes to us not as a distant, cold, calculating master, but as a humble and loving servant, who comes with the power of healing and hope and restoration for a broken and hurting world. A God who is at work for sake of good in every circumstance. Karl Barth affirmed that God's deity is not a prison that separates God from us, but instead, it's actually God's freedom to be with us and for us in love. As Barth says, God is not only almighty, but also almighty mercy. Not only Lord, but also servant. Not only judge, but also the judge who is judged in our place. Not only our king, but also our brother in time, in Christ. So what can we say about these things? What can we say about God's sovereignty in tumultuous times? Well, I've found through the years that our Presbyterian theologian Shirley Guthrie has very helpful wisdom to share with the church. We know from Jesus, first of all, that this sovereign God is and will be present in the midst of suffering. Our suffering is not a sign that we're forsaken by God, but in coming to us in Christ, God willingly has taken on the pain of this world, the suffering of our lives, and has taken that into God's very being. When we hurt, God hurts, because God is present with us in every circumstance, ever working for sake of good. In this regard, God is often present through what we do, especially in the lives of other people. Because we trust that our sovereign God is always working this way, we are invited, maybe even expected, to go forth and join in God's healing, reconciling work, especially with those who are hurting. Second, we know that our sovereign God has the power to renew our hope in the midst of what otherwise might be hopelessness. In the face of bleak prospects for the future, the prophets of Israel, especially Isaiah, spoke of good news for those who were oppressed, liberty to the captives. The psalmist boldly claims God's presence in the midst of the tumult. Because we know God's sustaining presence with us in the past, we are able to live as a people of hope in the future, even in difficult times. And through that hope, God will give us the courage to serve here and now. The Declaration of Faith of our Presbyterian Church says, "We know that our efforts cannot bring in God's kingdom, but hope plunges us into the struggle for victories over evil that are possible now, in the world, in the church, and in our own individual lives." Hope gives us courage and energy to contend against all opposition, however invincible it may seem, for the world and the new humanity that are surely coming. Third, we know that our sovereign God is at work to change this world and at the same time to change us. One of my favorite witnesses to this particular part of this good news is Harry Emerson Fosdick, a great preacher in New York City who was doing his work in the middle of World War II, who in a sermon in 1944 said it was a great time to be alive, and that he knew that our changing was not an option. It was going to happen. Fosdick said, in the church we pray that the world may be saved, but commonly when we leave the church we still try to save the world without changing it. Many Americans today would love to save the world if only they could save it without changing their isolationism, without changing their ideas of absolute national sovereignty, without changing their racial prejudices and their economic ideas to fit the new interdependent world. 1944, he said that. But he went on. Then history, tired and impatient of our lethargy and our reluctance to change anything, hurls us out of our peaceful decades into a maelstrom like this, crying, "Now you have got to change." And when that kind of era comes, like it or not, it is a great time to be alive. Finally, and most importantly of all, we need to remember that our sovereign God will turn the brokenness and evil of this world to serve God's good will. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. His brothers had conspired to sell Joseph into slavery and told their father that he was dead. When they are reunited with him at last, at the end of the story, they are scared to death that Joseph is going to get them back for all of the bad stuff that they did to him. But what is it that Joseph says? He says, "Y'all quit being afraid. What you intended for evil, God intended for good." I believe in my heart of hearts that this is exactly the kind of thing that God does again and again and again. And that seen or unseen, this is just what God is doing even now. Sisters and brothers, at the heart of our common faith is this good news that the Lord reigns. In this trying season, let's place our trust in God's gracious presence and healing work for all of God's children. God is present and at work for sake of good, and by grace, God's will for the whole of creation will be done. Trusting this good news to be true, as we begin this new year together, let's get to work. God's work of love and peace, light and justice. Let's be a church that lives and serves confidently as we follow together in the way of Jesus Christ, who will not ever let us go. Amen.